Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. I'm going to turn me down a little bit. 1 Peter chapter number 2. When you get there, go ahead and stand with me. 1 Peter chapter number 2. How many of you, Thanksgiving is your favorite holiday? Anybody in here? We got a couple. Got a couple. Ethan says his is because his birthday is always around that time. Good, good, great. There's a few of them. Thanksgiving is actually one of the few Christian holidays, a few holidays that we have that does not have a pagan origin. All right, it was founded simply and solely on just godly principles. But we'll talk about that here in just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'll read with me, verse number 9. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak evil, or speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I'm going to preach you a message entitled this morning, "We Are Just Pilgrims." We are just pilgrims. We'll give you some history in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives and just bringing your people together. Lord, I know there's some that aren't here due to some sickness and some different health complications and different struggles in life. But Lord, you have here those that you see fit this morning for a purpose and for a plan, for a reason. And God, I pray that you'd teach us something from your Word. Help us, Lord, to drown out the distractions of the world and all the different things that are going on in society today. And while we're here in church, help us just to simply focus on your Word and allow your Word to be present in and amongst us, but also be presently involved in our hearts this morning. Teach us something we can apply to our lives, become better Christians, better servants of you. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask these things, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. If you've got your bulletin, you get an opportunity. Don't do it while I'm preaching. But if you get an opportunity, read the back there. It gives you a little bit of a history lesson as to the pilgrims and the journey here to America. But let me give you just a little bit of a history as well. In September of 1620, a small ship called the Mayflower left Plymouth, England, carrying 102 passengers. There were assortment of different religious separatists. There were pilgrims on there. There were Puritans on there. And there were just regular separatists, or what we know of as Baptists as well. They were seeking a home here in the New World where they could freely practice their faith. And then other individuals were coming. They were lured by the enticement of land ownership and the promise of prosperity in the New World. Now, they didn't have great large engines like we have today. So when they crossed the Atlantic and came from Europe to America, it took a total of 66 days. It took a little over 2 months to get here. And many of them battled scurvy and all kinds of different diseases and struggles while they were there. But when they got here, they landed and came to a place that we refer to as Plymouth Rock. They established a village. In 1621, the next year, the pilgrims, they shared an autumn harvest feast that's often acknowledged today as one of the first Thanksgiving celebrations in the colonies. The Indians had taught them how to make maize or corn, and they had taught him how to plow the land, and they had made some different camaraderies. We know of Squanto and Samoset and the different Indians that were there that had taught them some different things while they had come to this new world, and they had greeted them very thankfully and very kindly, and they had thanked them for all the different things. They were able to have a celebration honoring the thankfulness of the pilgrims that were here in America, but also honoring our God and being thankful to our God for the great harvest that He had given them. Now, it wasn't until 1863, all throughout our history, yes, George Washington, our first president, established a day of thanks and set aside a time where we can thank the Lord for what goodness He had done in our lives and the things He had taken care of. But it wasn't until the midst of the Civil War, under the leadership of Abraham Lincoln, that the day of Thanksgiving was an actual set-aside holiday, and it was set aside to be established as the fourth Thursday of every November. And that was back in 1863. Now, give you a little bit of history lesson. Let's get back to the Bible. Throughout the Bible, you're going to find that Christians are referred to among as many different names. And here in this passage specifically, we are referred to as several different things. We're called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, peculiar people. But down in verse number 11, the Bible calls us strangers and pilgrims. We sang the song just a moment ago, and we did it by design and by plan and purpose. We sang, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." See, we are just pilgrims on a journey. We're not going to be here on this earth for far too long. We're going to be here doing the work of God, but we're going to the other side one day. We're going to heaven one day, those of us that are saved, that are born again believers in Christ. And we know that we're just here for a moment. We're just pilgrims passing through. We're not here to build establishments and names for ourselves. We're here to honor the name of Jesus Christ. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and to build things for His honor and for His glory. And so the Bible refers to us as Christians, as travelers, as foreigners, as pilgrims. Now notice what Peter's message to the children of Israel were. Here, if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1, Peter says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so here the children of Israel had suffered great persecution. The Jews were spread out in all these different places. And the Bible says he called them strangers that were scattered throughout all the different lands because they were facing times of persecution. And again, we are strangers to this world. There are times where as we're serving God and as we live our lives according to the Word of God, the world is not going to understand what we are doing. The world is going to think it's strange how we live our lives for God because the Bible says that we are a peculiar people. We're set aside to do the work of God. Now, as being pilgrims, there's three things I want you to understand this morning. First and foremost, I want you to have a reminder of what our identity is. A reminder of our identity. Look at verse number 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." Why? "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." When we remember our identity, first and foremost, we must remember who we are. The Bible says we're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, we're a holy nation, we're a peculiar people. Go with me back to Titus, back just a couple of books to the left. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. So Titus is just a few books back to your left. Titus chapter 2, verse number 14. If you can't get there, it'll be on the monitors here. Titus 2:14. Here the Bible tells us of Jesus Christ, then it says, "who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself," what? "A peculiar people." You know, we're going to be a little bit different than the world. Why? Because we're not of this world anymore. With things that are different, they're not the same. God saved us out of this world. We're not to be the same as this world. We're going to be different. We're going to be peculiar. The way that we live our lives according to the Word of God, the world may not understand and they may not always accept it, but we're to follow the authority, the absolute of our lives, which is the Word of God. We are pilgrims. We are a peculiar people. The Bible also calls us the people of God. Down in verse number 10, we are now the people of God. In verse 11, we're called beloved again. We're called strangers and pilgrims. Again, we are just on a journey. We are just passing through this short little life that we live. The Bible says in the book of James, in chapter number 1, what is life but a vapor? Our life is just a short little time here on this earth. And the short time that we have here on this earth, we need to strive to make a difference in so many people for the cause of Christ. So we need to remember, when we remember our identity, we remember who we are. But also, we must remember what we are supposed to do. We have to remember what we are supposed to do. Look at verse number 9. It says, "we are a peculiar people." What? "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you." We are to show forth the praises of God with our lives. The way that we live our lives, we ought to be living our lives in such a way that it brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. We're not living for ourselves. We're not living to make a name for ourselves. We're not trying to build up and boast in who we are and the things that we've done. No, no. We're trying to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." If we would lift up the name of Christ, God will do the drawing of everyone to Him. We are to lift up the name of Christ. We're to show forth the praises of God. During this time, as we set aside a day of Thanksgiving, where we're able to get together with family, we're able to get together with friends, and we're able to fellowship and have some good meals and some good eating, during that time, let us not forget to show the praises of God in our lives, to be able to use that as an opportunity, many times to be able to witness to our family and show them the great things that God has done for us. We ought to take some time and recollect and remind our children of the good grace of God in our lives and the things that God has done for us throughout this past year and even years prior as well. May we never forget the good grace of God in our lives. God has saved us, why? To show forth His praises. God saved us not for our glory, but ultimately for His glory. We ought to be telling everybody else of the good things that God has done for us in our lives. The Bible says in Psalms that He daily loadeth us with benefits. And the benefits that God gives us, we ought to be reminding everybody of how good our God is in our lives. So in a reminder of our identity, we remember who we are, but we remember what we're supposed to do as well. And we're supposed to remember where we are and what we were saved from. Notice what your Bible says. We should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you, what? Out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Bible says, and write it down, look it up later, in Psalms chapter 40, verse number 1, that we were saved out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay, and that the Lord had lifted us up. Now listen, go back with me, Psalms chapter 40, I'll show it to you. Psalms chapter 40, verse number 1. If you can't get there again, it'll be on the monitors. Psalm chapter 40, verse number 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, it says that He called us out of darkness and He put us into His marvelous light. In Psalm chapter 40, verse number 2, we are told that He brought us out of a miry, or out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Now listen, I understand some people's pits were a little bit deeper than others. Some people's pits that they were saved out of were a little bit darker than others. But regardless, all of us were saved out of a pit. And we were placed into the family of God. And God has pulled us up out of the pit. And He had set our feet upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. He has established our goings. And we are to do a work for Him while we are here on this earth. Again, some pits may be a little bit darker than others. But we need not forget where God saved us from. We need not forget what God has done for us in our lives. And we ought to remind others of the good grace of God, but also remind others of where we came from and the fact of what God has done in our lives. We ought to never forget where God's brought us to. Listen, I don't want to go back to where I was, all right? And I understand, I may not be what I'm always supposed to be, but I thank God regularly that I'm not back on that old path anymore. We need to make sure that we're always reminding others of the good grace of God and the fact that we remember the identity that God has saved us out of darkness. He had brought us into His marvelous light. He has began to shine a light in our lives, begin to show us what He would have us to do. Go back with me now to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's use our Bibles. We're in church. Let's use our Bibles. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 8. The Bible says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now listen, we were in darkness before. We were lost. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were blind to the things of this world. We were blind in our sin, but God saved us and God gave us a new life and God gave us a new vision and God placed us in His light, His glorious light. And the Bible says that we are to walk as children of light. That encourages us to walk with the Lord and to spend time with our Savior. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 4, it says, "But ye brethren," those of you that are saved, those of you that are born again, that are in Christ, "are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Verse 5, "Ye are all the children of light." We're not in darkness anymore, but rather we are children of light. "And the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness." We need to make sure that we relish in the fact of what God has done for us. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We need to remember our identity, who we are. We are strangers in this world. We are pilgrims in this world. We're a peculiar people. But we're to remember what we're supposed to do. We're to show forth the praises of our God. And we're to remember where we are in our lives. Remember where God had saved us from. We were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has been so good to us. And as we get ready to celebrate this time of Thanksgiving, this time where people are off of work and we're able to spend time together as a family and doing all these different things, let us not forget how good God has been in our lives. And the fact that God has provided so much for us. And He wants to do so much in our lives. Look at verse 10 as well. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. See, you did not have an identity before you got saved. You were lost in all the masses of this world. But God plucked you and God saved you and God put you into His family. And God gave you an identity in Christ. And we need to take the identity that God has given us and be able to share that with this world. You got a lot of people in this world who are struggling with who they are and where they fit in society. And a lot of people don't know their own little identity and what they're on this earth for. But we as children of God, since we've been saved and we trusted Christ, we know that we're placed on this earth to bring glory to God. And God has given us an identity where the world today does not have an identity. And they're struggling to find out who they are. And we need to understand that we are the people of God. Notice, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, in your life, the Bible says to be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful in Luke 6:36. And we can show other people the mercy of God because God has shown us mercy in our life. We can show other people the love of God because we know the love of God in our own life. We can show other people the grace of God because we have the grace of God in our lives because we've trusted Christ for salvation. We must remember our identity. As we get ready to celebrate a holiday, don't let the holiday take place of your God. And understand who you are in Christ. We are children of God. We are children of light. We are not children of darkness. We must remember our identity, number one, as pilgrims. Number two, we must restrain from impurities. Not only must we remember our identity, but we must restrain ourselves from impurities. Look at verse number 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Notice here in verse number 11, he reminds them that we're strangers. He reminds us that we're pilgrims. He reminds us that we're just here on this earth for a short period of time. But notice here, he talks about their temperance. He says to abstain. Temperance is another word for self-control. Here he talks about their temperance, to abstain from worldly lust. The word abstain means to hold oneself off from or to refrain from. Go back with me to Galatians chapter number 5. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that we as children of God now have that we did not have when we were lost. You see, when you were lost, we were pursuing all the things of the flesh. We were pursuing all the indulgences of the flesh. All the things that we wanted to try to please the different senses of this flesh. But as a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us now and He teaches us how to have temperance. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something we ought to grow in. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's something that we ought to show in our Christian lives. Go back with me now to 2 Peter. You were in 1 Peter a minute ago. I know we're using a lot of Bible this morning, but I want you to see it. I want you to understand what the Word of God says, that as we grow in our Christian life and as we grow in the Lord, we ought to develop some temperance or some self-control in our Christian lives. You ought not fly off the handle. You ought not be driven to wrath or to anger, all these different things. Yes, I understand the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not," but you should not live your life on full steam of anger all the time. All right? There are some things, yes, that may anger, but you're not to sin in the midst of that. We'll teach on that another time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." 2 Peter 1, 5. "And to virtue, knowledge." Verse 6. "And to knowledge, temperance." As you grow in the Lord, listen, you get saved, that's your faith. You begin to develop virtue. That's some separation in your life, some standards in your life. Then you begin to develop some knowledge. That's some sustenance based on the Word of God. You understand what God has for you. You begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you grow in the knowledge of the Lord, and as you grow in your walk with God, you will then develop temperance or self-control. We ought to be able to control this flesh more now than we did the day that we got saved. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are told to pay attention here to our temperance. We are to abstain from worldly lust, to hold off. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, you don't turn there, it says to abstain from all appearance of evil. In our Christian life, we ought to refrain from living in such a way that it brings a reproach or a disgrace to the name of God. We want to make sure that all that we are doing, we are exalting the name of Christ. By the way, that's what it says back in verse number 9, to show forth the praises of God. We are to show forth His praises. We're not to bring a reproach to His name, but rather we're to show some self-control in this Christian life. Then notice, he talked about their temperance in verse 11, but also he talked about their temptation. He said, abstain from worldly lust, what? Which war against the soul. Now, man was created as a triune being, just like God is a triune being. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God is in three parts, just like man was created with three parts. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. All right? In our body, that is the flesh. That is the five senses, the things that we can see, the things that we can hear, the things that we can taste, the things that we can smell, the things that we can touch. Those represent the five senses. That is this body. The Bible talks about the body that we live in. But the soul is made up of your mind and your will and your emotions. By the way, why do you think that R&B music and country music, why do you think those are called soul music? Because they stir the emotions. They stir the emotions. We're not teaching on music. We'll do that some other time. But the soul consists of your mind, your will, and your emotion. Where does the battle take place when the devil begins to try to attack you in your life? It takes place in your mind. Why does the Bible tell us that when we get saved, we need to renew ourselves in the spirit of our mind? Renew our mind. We need to put off the old man concerning the former lust and put on the new man and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 22. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. We need to change the way that we think in this world. We're not thinking according to the things of the world anymore. We're thinking according to the things of God. And then the Spirit is where our heart is. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. We ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart and to save us. That's where the Spirit is at. That's the heart of man. Now, to abstain, notice your Bible says to abstain from worldly lust, from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. To abstain is to make a deliberate choice. In Romans chapter 7, we're told that we are pulled between two different things. Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. We often go through a struggle in the Christian life. And I want to wake up early and I want to read my Bible and I want to do this. But then you keep hitting the snooze button, amen? And you keep falling asleep and you stay in bed a little bit longer. And then you miss out on that time with God and you miss out on doing things. And then you begin running behind and now your day is just difficult all day long because we made a choice to give into the flesh instead of giving into the Spirit. Now, to abstain from the things of this world is a deliberate choice. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, we are told to choose you this day whom you will serve. He said, whether it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell or the gods that were on the other side of the flood, we need to choose you this day. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, when you abstain from something, you make a deliberate choice. And in your Christian life, we are told to abstain from fleshly lust. Notice the Bible says they war against the soul. That is, again, your mind, your will, and your emotions. You may not be able to lose your salvation, but if you live your life in the flesh as a child of God, you're going to live a discouraged life. You're going to live a depressed life. You're going to live a very difficult and a distasteful life in the Christian life because you are giving into the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. Amen. Everybody okay? Everybody in church? We're here in church. Let's pay attention to the Word of God this morning. All right? I know some of you aren't here because you're battling some mental games right now. I need to hone in and focus on the Word of God. We are told here that we're to abstain from fleshly lust and they war against the soul. There's a battle that takes place in your will. There's a battle that takes place in your mind this morning. And some of you are facing that battle right now here in church. And you're letting the devil win in your life. I'm trying to give you the Word of God on how you can make sure you take a stand against the things of Satan in your life. Here we're told to have a restraint from impurity. He talked about their temperance. He talked about their temptation. And then lastly, he talks about their testimony. He talks about their testimony. Look at verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. As a child of God, when we live our lives for Jesus Christ, we are living our lives as a testimony for the cause of Christ. And the Bible tells us that the word conversation is used. That's not just our communication. The word conversation means the way of life, the way that you live your life, the behavior that you are showing in your life. The word conversation is defined according to your Strong's Concordance as a manner of life, behavior, or conduct. You see, other people are watching your life to see whether or not you're a genuine Christian. Other people are watching your life to see whether or not they want what you're dealing. They are seeing whether or not they want what you're putting out. You see, again, we turn so many people away from Christianity because we have no joy in our Christian life serving God. Because we are living according to the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit like we're supposed to. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to have a reminder of our identity this morning. We need to understand there ought to be a restraint from impurities this morning because those impurities are warring against our bodies. They're warring against our souls. Specifically, verse 11, they war against the soul. The battle is taking place in your mind, in your will, your emotions. That's why sometimes it's so difficult for some of us to come to church in the morning. That's why it's so difficult for some of us to come to church at night. On Sunday nights or on Wednesday nights. That's why it's so difficult for us to do what God has already commanded us to do. Listen, the two most simple things in the Christian life are the two things most people struggle with the most. And that is reading your Bible and praying. Those are very, very simple things that God has commanded us to do. Yet there are two things that most Christians don't ever do. Amen. I wonder if I took a poll this morning and asked you how many of you read your Bible this past week. I wonder if we'd be shocked at how many people did not read their Bible. Now, there'll be some that raise their hands just simply because they're going to lie and save face in front of people. But you know between you and God whether or not you read your Bible this week. You know between you and God whether or not you spent time in prayer this week. I wonder if we took a poll this morning and asked how many people have ever read through their Bible from cover to cover, read through the beginning to the end. I wonder if we'd be shocked at how many Christians fail and neglect to read the Word of God. Well, we pick and choose certain things. I like to read Proverbs, or I like to read Psalms, and I like to go back to certain things that make me feel a little bit better about myself. No, God gave us the whole Word of God. We're not to exclude certain passages of Scripture because we don't like them. It'd be like a man of God and a preacher getting up here and not preaching against certain things just because certain people are in the crowd. No, we're going to preach the Word of God because it's the Word of God. It is the absolute of our lives. It is our final authority of faith and practice. But why is it so difficult for us to have the will to serve God? It's because there's a battle taking place in our soul. There's a battle taking place in our mind and our will and our emotions. Why is it so difficult many times to serve God? Why do we get emotional about certain things when it comes to serving God? Maybe it's because the devil's trying to attack us in our minds. Maybe it's because he's trying to attack us. He's warring against the soul. You see, listen, the devil can't take your soul to hell, but he wants to make your life miserable here on this earth. He wants to make it miserable. And again, we've stated this before, the devil is not omnipresent. The devil's not everywhere at the same time. He doesn't have that attribute. Only God does. All right? The devil has all these demons that he has out there roaming about. And what do? They report back to him. That's how he gets information. They report back to him, just like a soldier reports back to the general, the captains, and the different ones. The devil can't be everywhere at once. Only God can. And we need to understand that the devil's trying to do everything he can to attack our walk with God. We need to have a reminder of our identity. We need to have a restraint from impurities. And thirdly, lastly this morning, we need to see the results of our integrity. We need to be able to see the results of our integrity. Listen, we are pilgrims on a journey. And we need to be a reminder of our identity. Our identity is found in Christ. We need to have a restraint from impurity. We're to walk in the Spirit that will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then we need to see the results of our integrity. Notice what verse 12 says. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Can you say honestly this morning that you have a clear conscience before God and man in the way you've lived your life this week for the cause of Christ? Can we say honestly that we have a clear conscience before God that when God put it upon our hearts to invite somebody to church, that we invited them to church and we gave them a proper testimony of the cause of Christ? Maybe it's your workplace. Are you living your life in such a way that others will desire to come to church with you Or do they just desire to get out of your presence because of how negative you are? Do we draw people to Christ or do we push them away from Christ? Notice, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. The Gentiles represents the lost crowd. Many times we don't draw lost people to us because we have nothing that they want. Because everything that we're showing is what they already have because we're walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. We've got to give them something different. That is Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes the difference. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, notice, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, they're going to see them. They're going to see your good works. What are they going to do? Glorify God in the day of visitation. The lost are going to be able to glorify God on your part because of your testimony. We need to understand there's some results to the integrity that we ought to show in the Christian life. The world is going to speak against you. The world is going to say all manner of evil against you. They did the same thing to Jesus Christ and they crucified him to a cross. Amen. It's our responsibility, it's our job to make sure the evil that they are speaking against us is not true. Amen. Amen. Jesus lived his life perfect and in such a way that all the evil they spoke against him, everybody knew it wasn't true. I wonder if that could be said of us. I wonder if we are living our lives in such a way that when people speak evil of us, that those of us that are around us, they automatically say, no, that can't be true. I know so-and-so. He would never do that. He has character in Christ. He has integrity. She has integrity. No, they live for God. They don't talk like that. They go to church. They don't go to those kind of places. I wonder what's said of our testimony. I wonder what's said of our character. You see, when the world speaks evil against you, they're going to be able to behold your good works, according to verse 12. They're going to be able to see your good works. And what are they going to do? They're going to be able to glorify God in the day of visitation. They're going to be able to praise your God on your behalf. This is a lost person. Is going to be able to praise God on your behalf. Why? Because they saw Christ in you. As a child of God, are we drawing people to Christ or are we pushing people away from Christ? Are we drawing people to the one who's going to make a difference in their lives? Notice here, go with me to chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 15. 1 Peter 3:15. Here it says, but sanctify, or separate yourself, set apart, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's stop right there. We cannot be ready to give an answer of our faith if we don't know what we believe ourselves. We've got to know what we believe. How are we going to know what we believe? Well, one of the main reasons we know what we believe is we come to church and we're taught the Word of God. But also, we spend some time reading the Word of God ourselves and seeing what God has for us. Y'all pay attention to me. We see what God has for us and we're able to sanctify or set apart God in our lives and we're able to give an answer to everyone of the hope that lies in us. I wonder if the lost were to come to you and they were to ask you how they could get to heaven, would you be able to lead them to Christ this morning? Would you be able to show them the good grace of God in your life? I wonder if somebody asked you, hey, ma'am, why are you wearing a dress? Why do you wear a dress to church? Can you give an answer to them? Can you give them a biblical reason for why you do the things that you do? How about you guys? I see you're dressed up for church. I see you're putting on a tie and a shirt. I see you're dressed up. Why are you doing that? Can you give a Bible reason for the things that you do? We ought to be able to give a biblical reason for the things that we do in this Christian life. If we don't have the Bible, we don't have anything at all. We give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. How? With meekness and fear. Understanding that when they ask you, your answer could determine whether or not they ever trust Christ. Your answer could determine whether or not they ever come to church. Verse 16. Because we've sanctified God, because we're able to give an answer to every man of the hope that lies in us, look at verse 16. Having a good conscience. That's each and every one of us individually. We can have a good conscience. How? That, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed. They're going to speak evil. It's what evildoers do. They speak evil. but they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. They're going to be ashamed of the fact that they ever accused you. Why? Because there's going to be no validity to their accusations. There's going to be no cause to their accusations. All they were doing was spitting steam and smoke and sputtering false accusations. They weren't able to hold anything to the way you lived your lives. It's the same thing that he says back in chapter 2. They're going to speak evil against us. Our job is to live life in such a way that we know it's not true and others know it's not true. Verse 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You're going to suffer in this Christian life. I would rather suffer for doing right than suffer for doing wrong. Amen. And have to answer to the law and to God. That's a double bagger right there. It's better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Go back to Matthew chapter number 5. This is one of the Gospels. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter number 5. You see, once the world sees our good works, it will bring glory and honor to our Savior. It'll bring glory and honor to God. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 13. Matthew 5, 13. Here, Jesus Christ is speaking again. This is His first sermon to His church. He called out His church in Matthew chapter 4. He goes to a mountain and the disciples came to Him at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1. And He preaches this message to His church. It's three whole chapters. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. He tells them in verse number 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. Remember, we were called lights earlier. We are lights. We are placed in the marvelous light of Christ. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Notice verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works, and not glorify you, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's the very same thing that Peter says. This is the very same truth that Jesus Christ gave to Peter when He saved Peter. And this is the very same truth that Peter, as an aged man of God, is giving to the church there and those scattered saints in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says that we are going to live our lives so that others can see our good works and not praise us, but praise our Heavenly Father. We ought to be able to give honor and glory to God in our lives by the way that we live our lives. You see, we're just pilgrims. And according to Peter, we're to remember our identity. According to Peter, we're to be restraining from impurities. And also, according to Peter, there ought to be some results of our integrity in this life. When others see you, what do they see? Do they see a child of God? Do they see somebody who is consistent in their walk with God? Do they see somebody who they know? When your neighbor looks over into your house, into your yard, do they know that your car is going to be gone on Sunday morning because you're going to be in church? Do they know by way of your testimony that you're going to be in the house of God? Do they even know you go to church? God help us if we've had neighbors for years and we don't even know who they are. We've never introduced ourselves. We've never invited them to the house of God. How are we supposed to win them to Christ if they cannot see our good works and be able to glorify our God in heaven? We will live our lives in such a way that others are going to be drawn to Christ and not pushed away from Christ. We're strangers. We're pilgrims in this world. Trying to fit into this world is counterproductive. We're not supposed to fit into this world. It's like putting a square piece into a round circle. It's not going to happen. You can beat on it and you can fight against it, but we are not to fit in this world. Our puzzle piece does not fit in this world. Our puzzle piece fits in heaven because we're born again and in Christ. The Bible says we are citizens and we are placed in heavenly places. Our objective is not to win this world's favor. Our objective, our goal is to not win a popularity contest. Our goal is to promote Jesus Christ and to draw others to Him. If we lift Him up, He will do the drawing. Our job is to show forth the praises of God in our lives and to live our lives in such a way that it brings glory to Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, as a child of God, Have you remembered your identity? Amen. Do you remember who you are? Do you remember where you were saved from? And then question, what are some results in your life? Who today is following God because of you? Who today is in church because of our testimonies? We need to be sure that we're doing everything that we can to reach everybody we can for the cause of Christ. You see, there's people that you can reach that I can't. There's people that you're associated with that I'm not. And you have an influence with them that I don't. And we can all do our part at furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ simply by living our lives for the Lord the way we're supposed to and taking a stand for Jesus Christ. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. God tells us here that we are pilgrims. We're pilgrims. We're a royal priesthood. We're a chosen generation. We're foreigners in this world. God has a purpose and God has a plan for our lives, and we need to be ready to fulfill that purpose and fulfill that plan. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I got two questions this morning. First and foremost, it'd be remiss if I didn't ask this. We talked a lot this morning about being a child of God. Somebody in here may say, I don't know if I am a child of God. Let me ask you this morning, if something were to happen to you and you were to die, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt about that? As a man, a woman, a boy, a girl here this morning, you say, Brother Terry, somewhere, I have some doubt about that. Would you raise your hand? We don't want to embarrass you. If you have some doubt about that, we want to help you. Would anybody raise their hand? Anybody at all? Say, I have some doubt about that. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. All right. Well, by testimony of those in here, we're just going to take everyone's word for it that we're all born-again believers. We've trusted Christ as our personal Savior. So now, for those of us that are saved, let me ask you this question. Are you living your life in such a way to draw people to Christ? Are you glorifying God? How many of you say, Brother Terry, somewhere in that message God spoke to my heart? Would you raise your hand? Somewhere in that message God spoke to my heart. Hands up all over the room. Good. If God spoke to you, you put them down. Thank you. God bless you. If God spoke to your heart, we're going to have an invitation. The piano's going to play, and you can come, and you can deal with what God's dealing with you about. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We